We are in the middle of Advent, this season of waiting, waiting for the coming of the Savior. I think the church in its wisdom has refused to let us rush headlong into the Christmas season without first a season of waiting. We must be patient, counsels James in the second reading this morning. James was writing to an early congregation that was waiting for Christ's promised second advent, and they were growing impatient. I mean, the Lord comes, we believe, but the Lord will come on his own good time. The thing that's hard for us, I think, is that we don't get God on our own terms. James says we must then be patient. Be patient, therefore, beloved, he says, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from earth. So you must also be patient. And as an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets. James invites us to be patient. You're expecting a baby, there's nothing you can do to make that hurry along. You just must simply wait. If you're expecting God's arrival, there's nothing you can do. Just simply wait. Waiting for God. But their impatience was growing in that early church. Christ had promised he'd return. He'd complete the work he had begun. It would be the second advent among us. It would bring to completion all that the Lord had promised. Still, it had been a number of years since the death and Easter resurrection of Christ. And there they still sit and they still wait. James urges them to be patient. But that's awfully difficult. I can imagine that many of them, people in the world, would mock them, saying, Where is your Savior? Where's the one you hope for? If Christ really is the Redeemer, then why doesn't the world look a whole lot more redeemed? I think it's easy to relate to the impatience of this early church, because I think you all know what it's like to wait for God. Wait for the coming of the one who is, was, and is to come. No doubt there are some of you sitting there and say, wouldn't it be better I had a deeper, richer life of prayer? But I pray and it just seems like I'm talking to myself. Why does God have to be so evasive? Why not something decisive? Some undeniable revelation? Why can't prayer be easier now? And I suspect there are others of you who've tried to read the Bible. You go away frustrated. All seems so foreign and so strange. Why must God's word be so difficult to understand? Why doesn't God just simply show up more often to make these words clear? Or you've prayed for healing, but God has not given you healing. What then? Why won't God act now? Why does the pain continue? If God loves me, then why does this not all go away right now? James urges patience. The risen one is coming, he says. But the risen one does not come on our schedule, on our time. There is revelation. There is coming. But not always when we want it and how we want it and where we want it. God is free to act, free to show up at any time, in any place. And James invites us to be patient. It's possible, though, maybe, that such impatience, such desire, such wanting to pray more fervently, to hear Scripture more clearly, for health and healing to come more directly, it may be that our impatience could suggest a kind of hungering and thirsting for righteousness that Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount. And there may be worse problems in our life than our impatience. And maybe the worst problem is we expect so little from God. We expect so little so that we're never really disappointed, never really deeply frustrated and irritated by the seeming tardiness of God. At least that's what C.S. Lewis thinks, and he's writing in The Weight of Glory. It's not really that we're impatient for God to act, he says, but that we settle for too little of God. He writes, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of those rewards in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but finds them too weak. We are half-hearted creatures," he says, "fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when we've been offered infinite joy. We are like the ignorant child," he says, "who makes mud pies in the sand because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." And then he concludes, "We are far too easily pleased with our present arrangements." So maybe our impatience is a kind of boldness. We know enough to know that this one is coming, and this one loves us. This one has loved us to death, and we are impatient for his arrival. And it might be normal for us to want that love demonstrated now, enacted on our rather meager human schedule. So it's hard to wait. But waiting for Christ to come, how much more difficult is the wait, waiting for the cancer to be healed, waiting for the wayward child to come to his senses and come home, waiting for prayer to be answered. So maybe your impatience is a deep sign of a burning desire for God and a deep dissatisfaction with cheap alternatives. Won't God please rip open the heavens and come? James says that we are to be patient amidst our impatient for the God who is coming, the God who has loved us to death, the one who has come from the grave to set us free, who's coming whenever and wherever. In our gospel, we pick up with somebody waiting. Not quite the same as the early church that James writes to. We pick up with John the Baptizer. He's waiting. He's got a lot of time on his hands. He's in prison. He's been silenced. His death is coming soon. And he has time to wait, time to think. I can imagine he was thinking to himself, if I was so easily silenced by the authorities, then what of the Messiah? What of God's anointed? Could he be silenced? So he asks Jesus a rather devastating question. Are you the Messiah, or are we to wait for somebody else? That was the question that Jesus' worst critics asked. It's the question his enemies asked. But now has been asked by his cousin, been asked by the forerunner, by the one who washed him in the Jordan. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one to whom we look for salvation? Or should we just look for somebody else? Again, in John's impatience, he's aching for the coming one. But he's also in a real bad way. He's in prison. He's about to die. He doesn't have much time to wait. He wants God's coming now. He knows his clock is running out. Why can't God fit into his schedule? But perhaps again, maybe deep down, he really wants to know if all that work, all that proclamation to the people, all that kind of repent, turn around, get clean, get washed up, the Messiah's coming, Did any of that mean anything? Are you the Messiah? Are we supposed to just wait for somebody else? All the Gospels begin with John. Repent. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. It's exciting. It's good news. But now John wonders if it was all in vain. Is it all going to be just a disappointment? Is all my work, is all my prayer, is all that just going to go for naught? Are you it? Or are we waiting for somebody else? And again, let's be honest. Most of us, most of the time, we get most of what we want when we want it, with the push of a button, the sliding of a credit card, instantly, minimal effort. But what if the thing we want most, what if the thing we need the most is the living, risen one? Well, then we must just be patient, but a kind of impatient patience, a kind of hungering impatience. And so even John must wait. He asks, are you it? And you think, John, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten your own sermon? When Jesus came to John for baptism, John refused him and says, no, if anybody ought to baptize anybody, you ought to be baptizing me. I mean, the Spirit appeared, the heavens opened, the voice declares. Did John forget all of that? Or has it been so long, languishing in prison, that he's just now not sure? Was it all a dream? Is it all going to come to naught? Are you really the one? Even here, though, Jesus has not come directly to John, and he doesn't directly answer his question. He says, go and tell John what we see and what we hear. There are lepers now clean, blind who now see, lame who now walk, deaf who now hear, dead who are now raised, gospel preached to those who are poor. Do you see, John? Do you hear? Maybe Jesus not answering him correctly is another way to say, John, be patient. John, wait. Trust in the words you heard in baptism. When the heavens open and it says, this is my beloved, listen to him. Wait for him. James writes, the coming of the Lord is near. But the coming of the Lord is always near. For the Lord has promised to be with us, promised where we are gathered, promised us in baptism. But the Lord is not only with us, but the Lord summons us, gives us work to do while we wait impatiently, assigns us tasks to do, employs us, disperses us. The kingdom is coming. It's encroaching upon us. Get to work while you wait impatiently. We wait for God to do what we cannot do. We wait for God to do what cannot be done by anybody but God. It's not on our timeline. And in fact, God will take us places we do not know where we are going. And in fact, do not want to go if we were in control. But sending us gradually, bringing us closer over time as we wait to the one who loved us to death, who in resurrection has brought us to new life and is coming soon. Amen.